If you would please turn with me in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Appreciate Trevor reading that scripture for us and preparing our minds and all the songs that Garrett has led for us and worship to our wonderful and eternal God. It's a blessing to be with you today and to worship together, to edify each other and encourage one another. This morning's first hour of talks centered around our assurance. And songs centered around that assurance was especially encouraging and edifying. I appreciate Aaron putting that together and for all those who participated. That's always something I look forward to, and I know that you do as well. And it was a wonderful hour of worship that we had at 9 o'clock. I hope that we can continue our focus on spiritual things and that you can be blessed by these studies this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful for you and invite you back at any other opportunity you have, and invite you to ask any questions you might have as well. We'd love to study with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul used this phrase. If you are still carnal, if there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not still carnal and behaving like mere men? In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. C.S. Lewis gave a number of addresses throughout his career as a theologian, if you will, a philosopher. One of them he gave is titled The Weight of Glory, and in that particular address, nearing the end of it, he said this: "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations and cultures, arts and civilizations, these are mortal, and their life to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit." In that particular address, he was especially emphasizing the hope of eternal glory that a Christian has. But he was noting in that particular section I just quoted from that every man has an eternal nature. He is created, but he will never cease to be. And so when we interact with each other, we're interacting with immortals. We need to treat each other in that way. I need to treat you like you are a soul. I need to treat you like the way that I treat you might have bearing on whether or not you accept Christ or whether you reject him, whether you're introduced to him or not. And so we never interact with mere mortals when we interact with men. We interact with people who will spend an eternity in one of two places, whether basking in the glory of God or shuddering in the darkness of separation from him. I want us to think about that for a moment. Paul told the Corinthians that you are carnal and behaving like mere men. You're behaving like mortals. You're not acting like you have a soul. You're not acting like a spiritual child of God. And we stress what C.S. Lewis mentioned. There are no ordinary, mere mortal men, but immortals. That's me and that's you. I need to dramatically change the way I look at my life if I can grasp that concept that I'm not just a mere mortal, but there is a part of me that is eternal. And becoming a Christian is about coming into a fuller realization of that and fulfillment of and understanding of that very concept, a purposing toward that very concept. And so is growing in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul contrasted the flesh and the spirit. The fruit of the spirit is what we need to bear. We need to avoid the works of the flesh. And this is what he said: those who are crucified or who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Growing in Christ is really about transcending that mortal nature, that fleshly existence. Once, we just lived for what felt good, what sounded good, what we wanted to do. We lived for the flesh. But when we became a Christian, we realized that we were created, that we serve an eternal purpose to glorify our eternal Creator. It was through Christ that we would find the fulfillment of that purpose. We've been made His child. We're more than just a mortal man. I'm living for Him. I'm living for heaven. But that's a process of growth. And that's what growing in Christ is about. Living less and less like a mere mortal and more like a son of God, like a daughter of God. But that change isn't going to be immediate. And the scripture is chock full of examples of that. For example, in 1 Peter, we see that in three stages throughout the epistle. You're familiar with chapter 1 of 1 Peter, where he talked about our spiritual birth, certainly, that we are begotten again to a living hope. But in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, it says, we were born again of not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. We were born again. So he begins chapter 2 by saying, as newborn babes, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We're born, we desire milk to grow. We are not adults when we're first born. We're infants that are growing. But then in chapter 5, this is how he concluded his epistle. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That word perfect is a word which means to bring to maturity. You are born, you're a babe desiring to grow, and it's God's plan for you to be brought to full age, to perfect you, to be brought to maturity. That's a process, though. When a person puts on Christ in baptism, they undergo a dramatic change, but not the full change. I don't mean by that they're not saved. I don't mean by that they're not a child of God. What I mean is that they're not perfect in Christ. They're not mature. They aren't what they will be by God's grace. Romans 12 speaks to that end in regard to the process. He tells the Christians there in verse 2 to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so that's the word that we get metamorphosis from. You have a caterpillar that is going through metamorphosis and is transformed from one form into an entirely different form. The same being, if you will, didn't change nature. It didn't change personality, I guess, if you will. It's a bug, but it's the same substance that was transformed into something else. And that's what he's saying. I'm the same person, but I'm really not the same. I've been transformed, but I'm still Jeremiah. It's still me. It's still my soul. It's still my responsibility. I need to be transformed. And he says, the way you do that is by the renewing of your mind. I've got to be changed from the inside out. It's a process. It's a change from thinking like a mere man to thinking spiritually. And when I change in my mind in that way, then I change from living like a mere man to living like a child of God. It manifests everywhere else. This is what growth is all about. So especially those of us who are young, I want you to think about this. When the elders or someone speaking from the pulpit or your parents urge you to get your Bible lesson done, to do your Bible reading, to study, to learn, to grow, when we are all exhorted by the Word of God to study, to show ourselves approved of God, to come to know further the Word of God and His will for us. This is not some mere intellectual process where we're given the answers to a test that we have to take at the end of time. The whole process is the test. The whole process is the purpose. This is about a relationship that we're coming into with God and growing in and flourishing in. This is about me being transformed. I'm not immature anymore. I come to maturity. I don't struggle with this area anymore. I've conquered that by the grace of God. And now I'm going on to new heights of serving my God and living to glorify Him. It's about growth and our relationship with Christ. It's about transcending and overcoming my flesh and being a child of God, even though I'm still on earth, I'm living as a citizen of heaven. And so that looks dramatically different than what it looks like to merely be living on earth. And that's why study is important. That's why growth is important. That's why listening to the Word of God proclaimed is important. Not so that you can just know some facts, but so that you can take those into your very being and be like Christ. And so if we fail to grow, there are very dramatic, negative, insidious, and lasting consequences. This is not just a game we're playing. It's not just something we want for each other just because, but there are lasting negative consequences if we fail to grow. And the Corinthians are a great case study of that, especially in these first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's no mere mortals, but what if we just live like this is all we have, this is all we are, and we don't live as those spiritual creatures created in the image of God, and as Christians created in Christ Jesus for those good works he prepared for us to walk in? What happens? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the revelation of God's wisdom. And he's telling the Corinthians, as he progressed from chapter 1, that the wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world actually leads to the rejection of the wisdom of God. So he's contrasting what is carnal and what is spiritual, and he's speaking about God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom. As an apostle, he says in verse 13 of chapter 2, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." He's especially speaking as an inspired apostle. His preaching is inspired. His preaching is not his own wisdom. His preaching is the wisdom of God given him by the Spirit. That's the context. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what he's talking about. But it relates to us practically in the sense that we have been given the wisdom of God through Paul and the other apostles and prophets' work. So he's speaking about the wisdom of God. We got it from God. It's not our own. But notice in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Someone will say it's because he can't. Someone will say because he's utterly disposed to all evil. He's totally depraved, is what the Calvinists will say. And they'll use this text. That's the natural man. It's the man who's not regenerated by the Spirit miraculously. He's the man who is born in sin, who has the sins of Adam to his account, and who cannot help but sin himself. That's the natural man. And he cannot even understand the things of the Spirit of God. But notice the reason he gives. Why can't he? Because they are foolishness to him. The natural man is the man who sees the things of the Spirit of God, and because he thinks they're foolish, is not going to operate his life on that wisdom. I'm going to live the way I want to live. That seems best to me. God's way is foolish. That's the natural man. So he can't know the truth because he thinks it's foolish on its face. He doesn't want to know the truth. He says he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. You can't comprehend God's plan. You can't comprehend your whole purpose if you've rejected God's word, because all of those things are comprehended, are judged, are discerned based on his revelation. You've rejected that. That's the natural man. A Christian can be a natural man who has obeyed the gospel but has stopped turning to God's wisdom because he thinks it's foolish. I'm not going to go that far. But then he says in verse 15, "He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man." The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. But the spiritual man can receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are wisdom to him. He sees the value in that. He rejects his own wisdom as chapter 3 would encourage. He becomes a fool that he may become wise. That's the spiritual man. I don't know how to direct my own steps. I may think a way is right, but its end is probably death. And the spiritual man realizes that, abandons his own will, and he says, "God, you know, and I'll accept what you tell me." And when he accepts that and he studies that and he lives by that, he can direct his life. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so he contrasts the natural man and the spiritual man. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 6. Because we would think that the natural man is just the men like in chapter 1 who are the Greeks and it's foolishness to them, or the Jews and it's a stumbling block to them. But to us, it is the power of God to salvation. Well, that's true. But notice what he says in verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Notice he did not say we speak wisdom to those who are Christians. He's about to admonish them in chapter 3. Christians, the saints in Corinth. He's going to admonish them for still being carnal. And he's going to say, I wanted to give you meat, but you're not able to receive it. This wisdom, this meat, the deeper insight into spiritual truth and relationship with God, he speaks it to the mature who have grown and developed their spiritual senses are able to digest this, which means the immature can't receive the wisdom of God. They can't understand it. They can't comprehend it. Hebrews 5 is a parallel passage to that, where the Hebrew writer admonishes them because they had become dull of hearing. And he tells them that those who are mature, those who are of full age, partake of the solid food. But babes can only partake of milk. And he says that you are still in need of that milk instead of having come to partake of that meaty, mature food. And so he's not just contrasting the world and Christians. He's actually narrowing it down to those who are Christians. And he's saying, some of you are still carnal. Some of you, though by this time you should be partaking of this wisdom, this spiritual meat, you can only take milk. He's contrasting those who are babes in Christ and those who are mature. But I want you to notice some things. Look at verse 1. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. I want you to pause there. He's talking about when he first came to them. Remember in chapter 2, he says that my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words and human wisdom and demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. I came to you with divine revelation, not with philosophy or man's wisdom. When I established the church in Corinth, when I preached the gospel, that's what I preached, the gospel. And he's reflecting back on that time. When I came to you, you first obeyed the gospel and I taught you. I could only speak to you as to babes. I could not lay on you the weightier, more mature content of the gospel. I couldn't feed you with meat because you were a babe and you needed milk at this time. But what he doesn't do is condemn them for that. He doesn't condemn them for being babes, because all have to be a babe at some point in time. When an individual obeys the gospel, we can't expect of them to understand greater, deeper books like Romans or Revelation. We can't expect them to comprehend and grasp and be able to consume and digest meatier topics. We start with the ABCs and we build on those to come to understand all of these things. Here's the problem. He says in verse 2, even now you are still not able. That's the problem. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, or another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? That's the problem. Time had elapsed. Back then, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, as to mature people able to consume and digest this wisdom, because you needed milk. And that was okay. You weren't able. If it would have been my fault, it would have been something that I was wrong in doing and offering you meat when you could only digest milk. But now, you still can't take it. You still can't digest that meat. But it's because of your negligence. And isn't that what the Hebrew writer was saying? By this time, you ought to be teachers. But now you need to be taught again. What? That meat that you just haven't grasped yet? No, you need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you're still carnal. Even now you're not able. And the carnality is the reason. But there's a consequence to that. What happened from them not growing? He says, you're behaving like mere men. There's some nuance in the language here that I want to break down, and I think it's very practical to us. And there's a difference in manuscripts, and it's not important, but the New American Standard Bible specifically bears out the subtle differences in these two words for carnal that some of your translations might not. But even if you don't have that, it's in the very context. So just bear with me, but I think that this can be beneficial to us. So he's contrasting Christians, babes and mature, but he's contrasting a state of being fleshy versus being fleshly. You say, what's the difference? Well, it's maybe subtle, but it's actually very significant. Because you notice what he said there? He says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, verse 1, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He says, you're babes in Christ, you were babes in Christ, and as babes in Christ, you were carnal. Now, initially, we probably would never think to describe someone like many of those of our number who have recently obeyed the gospel. We would not think to describe them when they come up out of the waters of baptism, new creatures in Christ Jesus, as carnal. But that's exactly what Paul just said. Again, he does not condemn them in that state. Not there. He condemns them for their negligence, and they should have come out of that. But here's the word he uses, sarkinos. Sarx is the flesh translated into carnal. We're focusing on that suffix, enos. And that word means made of. So the New American Standard Bible renders it this way, men of flesh. The analytical lexicon of the Greek New Testament says of sarkinos as relating to the earthly sphere of existence, worldly, earthly, consisting or composed of flesh. Fleshy is what Arden Gingrich says, consisting of flesh, merely, Vine says. I want you to think of that. They are merely consisting of flesh. They relate to the earthly sphere of existence. They are carnal. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And that is true for each and every person who obeys the gospel. But what we never have understood by that, or what we shouldn't have understood by that, is when a person is baptized that they are completely all changed. And you can illustrate that by any number of practical real life examples. If I meet someone just in day-to-day life, meet them on the street, they don't have any spiritual background at all. They're very immoral people. But because they've never heard anything about Jesus, they're very eager to hear about him. They realize their lost condition. They believe that he's the Son of God, that he died for their sins. He conquered death on the third day of his resurrection, that he ascended to heaven. He sent the Spirit that tells them he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And they want to go to the waters of baptism. They are an immoral person. They don't know a lick of scripture other than what they have been taught that very hour, just like the Philippian jailer. They have known enough to become a Christian. And they are baptized for the remission of their sins. All old things have passed away. All things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. That's true of that individual. Here's what's not true. They're not mature. They're not spiritual as it pertains to the context of 1 Corinthians 2 and three. They're carnal. They still have all their baggage. They aren't thinking differently. I mean, a little bit. Now they're thinking, I need to be devoted to Jesus. I need to learn about him more. I need to maybe repent of things that I specifically know are wrong now. And I need to grow so that I can make sure I'm not doing things that are wrong in the future. But we don't expect them to just completely be living like the most mature Christian in our congregation. We don't expect them to know all the answers. We don't expect them to understand all the scriptures. They're starting very fresh. They're fleshy, but they're not fleshly. Here's the difference. They have a new focus, a new desire. They want to grow in Christ. That's not fleshly. That's spiritual. But they don't know what that is. They don't know what it looks like. They certainly wouldn't sound like it to the rest of the world. If they've got all that baggage of worldliness pent up inside their head, they've got to put away the old man and put on the new man. Hebrews 5 and verse 13 would describe them as being unskilled in the word of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 says, because of that, they're unstable. They can twist the scriptures to their destruction. They need to be guided. Jesus doesn't just say, baptize them. He says, teach them all the things I've commanded you. Why? Because they're fleshy. They're just as worldly as they ever have been in the sense of their mental capacity. They just want to be spiritual now. And you've got to train them in that. You've got to guide them in that. In John 15, Jesus really illustrates the principle. When speaking to his apostles, he explains that they were clean because the word which he has spoken to them. In verse 2, it explains that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. They need a lot of pruning. They need a lot of pruning. They've been saved, but there's a lot of branches that need to be cut off in their life. They need to be pruned. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul explained when he encourages them to no longer live as the Gentiles. You're a Christian now. He explained, you have not so learned Christ. That way of the Gentiles, you didn't learn that from Christ. What you have heard from him and been taught by him is that you put off your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's a process. Colossians chapter 3, after saying that they had died and were raised with Christ, says that they need to put to death their members. You've died, but every time you learn of something that's wrong in your life, every time you realize that what I'm doing with my flesh in this context is actually sinful, you murder it, you put it to death, you don't let it live again, and you repent and you do what is right. But that's a process. Paul did not condemn them for being carnal babes, because who could expect anything more? But he condemned them, he rebuked them in 1 Corinthians 3, because they remained a babe. And they didn't just remain fleshy, they turned to being fleshly. When he says that you are still carnal in verse 3, you are still carnal, he uses a slightly different word. It's still from sarx, the flesh, but the suffix is ekos, which enos was made of, ekos is characterized by. There's a big difference. Because when they were just made of flesh, they had become Christians, but they were so carnal because they're babes. They're not learned in the scripture. They don't know the scripture. There's a lot of baggage they have. We haven't been able to cover everything in the New Testament with them. And so there's a lot of things they don't know. They're ignorant. They're going to be practicing some things perhaps that are sinful in their ignorance. And it's not excusing. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But they're carnal in that sense. They're fleshy. But they're not fleshly because they want to grow. They want to get to heaven. They want to be like Christ. They just don't know fully what that means yet. But if they remained in a fleshy state, consisting of flesh, though they weren't characterized by the flesh, and they did not grow in their knowledge, it would only be a matter of time before they lose that focus, they lose that zeal, they lose that drive, they lose that desire, and now they're characterized by the flesh. They were trying to live for Jesus, but because they didn't feed that spiritual flame, it died out, and now they just want to be like the world. That's the difference. That's the difference. They remained infants and didn't grow. And so they were fleshly. And the result is they were behaving like mere men. This is what Linsky says in his commentary in regard to this language. He says that one time in their early days, they were sarkinos. They then could not help it. They were fleshy in heart, mind, and life, and yet giving promise that they would soon outgrow that stage. But something has interfered with their development. Paul finds that they are now sarkikos, fleshly, people who ought to obey the true spiritual norm, and yet by a choice of their own, obey the norm of the flesh. The difference between the two terms is fleshy, and you cannot help it, and fleshly, and you can, but you do not help it. In 1 Peter 4, in verses 2 through 3, he explained, much like he did in Ephesians chapter 4, that you have spent enough of your past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. They think it strange that you do not walk with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You were a babe and you were struggling with these things because you didn't know any better, and you were supposed to come to know better. But because you did not devote yourself to that learning, you have reverted to living for the flesh. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. When we encourage study, when we encourage growth, when we encourage an increase in knowledge, we're not just a spiritual university, so to speak, that's trying to get people to be smarter and smarter than the other church over there, or than the other people over there, or than the denominations, to have the right answers to squash the inferior spiritual people in the world. That's not our focus. We're wanting to save souls. We're wanting men and women, or I should say boys and girls, to grow up to men and women in Christ, and for Christ to be living in them. For that to be very apparent in their life, that they're not mere mortal men, but their citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't matter what they have on earth. It doesn't matter what's going on earth. They're living for something greater than this life. They're changing how they act and talk and interact with people. Why? Because that's how heavenly citizens act. That's what we want. We want to develop and cultivate a relationship with Jesus, which means you need that word. You need the truth. That's where the growth comes from. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, by the word. It's about more than we could even imagine. But we know it by faith. And so we are on that upward way. In the song telling us that, new heights I'm gaining every day. It's not competition. It's not worldly ambition. It's a desire to be with God for eternity, to be a child of God now, to be changed, to be in a relationship with Jesus. And so if I'm not feeding that, whether I know it or not, I'm just slowly detransitioning, if you will, going back into being like the world. My values will wane in spiritual emphasis, and they will wax in carnal emphasis. Where once something disgusted me because it was of the flesh, if I don't fan that spiritual flame, eventually I will be attracted to it again, and it will not disgust me. There's consequence to this. There's a danger in remaining a mere man. R.C. Trench and his Synonyms of the New Testament explain that they were intellectually as well as spiritually tarrying at the threshold of faith, making no progress and content to remain where they were when they might have been carried far onward by the mighty transforming powers of that Spirit freely given to them of God. He does not charge them in this word of being anti-spiritual, but only being unspiritual, being flesh and little more when they might have been much more. I want you to think about that. He does not charge them with being anti-spiritual, but with being unspiritual. They're not opposed to spiritual things. They just don't understand them. That's what a babe in Christ is. I want to know. I want to grow. I'm not anti-spiritual. I'm very pro-spiritual. But tell me what that means. He doesn't charge them with wrong in this. He couldn't expect any more of them. But here's what happens when you continue to remain in an unspiritual state for lack of growth. You become anti-spiritual, not just unspiritual. And so Trench continues. He goes on indeed at verses 3 and 4 to charge them with the graver guilt of allowing the flesh to work actively as a ruling principle in them. And he consequently changes his word. They were not sarkinos, fleshy only, for no man and no church can long tarry at this point, but sarkikos, fleshly as well, and as such full of envying and strife and divisions. If they would have grown in the truth, their desire would not be to one-up each other. Oh, you're of Paul? I'm of Apollos. You're of Cephas? I'm of Paul. It would have been to magnify Christ. Why were they competing? Why were they divided? Why were they envying one another? Why were they conceited and hurting one another in that way? It's because they failed to grow. Therefore, they failed to realize the gospel focus, and they started to act completely contrary to the very nature of God. They weren't unified as His children. They weren't unified as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are unified in eternity. They were divided against each other. That's an example of that danger of remaining as mere men. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul mentions that concept. He tells them that he had reported to him that some were saying, I am of Paul, and Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and Christ. And he says, there shouldn't be any divisions among you. You need to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says Christ isn't divided. And he notes the very reason for that division in verse 17. He says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he adds this, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He goes on to demonstrate that God made foolish the wisdom of this world. The world through wisdom did not know God, but it was through the foolishness of the message preached that God was known and men received salvation. He explained in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And it's not that he has any foolishness in him. It's what appears to be foolish by men that is actually far superior to what they think is wisdom among them. And so in chapter 3, this is what the Apostle Paul does. He talks about Apollos and himself as planting and watering. You remember what he says in verse 8. Now he who plants and waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. Verse 7, I meant. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. He's saying the whole focus is on God. Me and Apollos, we preach the same message. And we both said it's not from us. We gave God the glory. Now here's what the Corinthians had done in their carnality. They started viewing Paul's preaching and Apollos' preaching and Cephas' preaching. Though he says in chapter 4, I'm figuratively transferring these things to myself that you may learn not to think in us beyond what is written. They were viewing Paul and Apollos and Cephas as philosophers. So even though their messages weren't contradicting, we know that Peter has a certain style that's different than Paul and surely than the eloquent Apollos. And so just like preachers today may be preaching the same thing, but they sound different. They have different talents. They have different styles. They have different abilities, but they're preaching the same message. It would be the equivalent to preacheritis today. I am of so-and-so. I am of so-and-so. I'm of Paul. I am of Apollos. And Paul was saying we were preaching the same thing. We were planting the same seed. And we were all saying that it's God who gives the increase. It's God's word. It's His wisdom. But you've allowed the tendencies of society to creep within you. You valued man's wisdom. You value this party spirit. You start competing with one another. And what you do is you take what is spiritual, the gospel, which is meant to give salvation and promote unity among God's children. You have faith in the wisdom of men instead of the power of God, and by that have caused division. You've taken what is spiritual and you've turned it into carnal. What if they had grown? What if they had grown in their knowledge to where they were able to partake of the spiritual wisdom that Paul was talking about? You think they would have made the mistake of thinking that Paul is making this up, that it's from him, that Peter, this is actually his version, it's his mind, it's his wisdom, and so I'm going to follow him? They would have known that those were just humble workers in the vineyard. But because they did not grow, they reverted to fleshliness and carnality. There's any number of examples to this. I think that it's a good thing, a spiritual thing, a valuable thing to reflect on who we are before Christ Jesus, our nature, our spiritual nature. Lost in sin, without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, by nature, children of wrath. But here's the question, what does he mean by that? I think it's important. Paul reflected on his past life before Christ too. I was chief among sinners. By the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. It's not because of something I did or that I accomplished. It's healthy. It's very spiritual to reflect in humility on our past self. Here's where we go wrong. Here's where we can take the spiritual and make it carnal. If we don't grow in the knowledge of God's word, we remain a babe. There are meatier topics and passages within the gospel of Christ that we are going to make a mess of to our own destruction. That's what 2 Peter 3:16 says. Untaught and unstable people twist some of Paul's writings, which he calls scripture, to their own destruction. I think this is one of them. In all of Paul's writings, as well as other apostles and prophets, they speak about how man was lost, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We were without hope and without God in the world. He speaks of the Gentiles in Ephesians 2. But never once did he say that you were born in sin. Never once did he say that your nature is so corrupt that you are incapable of any goodness at all. That would contradict Ecclesiastes 7:29. Truly this I only have found. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And so you notice in Ephesians chapter 2, you can walk backwards. What does he mean that we were by nature children of wrath? Well, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I was doing what I wanted to do. I was conducting myself according to those desires. I was acting like the world act, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I was walking according to the course of this world, not being transformed, but being conformed to the world. I was disobeying God's law. I was dead in trespasses and sins. You walk it all the way back, and he's explaining what it means to have a nature of wrath, to make those decisions out of your free will. It's healthy for me and spiritual for me to reflect on that with humility and great gratitude for God pulling me out of that pit and giving me opportunity to serve Him. Helping me to shed the flesh and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That is very spiritual. But when I don't grow and learn and know what that actually looks like and what it means, it's going to take me to destructive places. When a person claims to be a Christian, even though they're constantly sinning, and they say, because it's my nature and that's what grace is. Sounds good, but it is not the gospel of Christ. You know, growing from that is this idea of Christ's perfect life. It's very spiritual and important for us to stress Christ's perfect life. But here's what you might have heard someone say: Christ was perfect so that I don't have to be. And that sounds good, doesn't it? But it's actually born of false doctrine. It comes with this idea that my nature is totally corrupt and I can't actually do anything good. I am inherently sinful. But Christ was perfect, and what God does is He looks down on His life and He sees that for me. He can't see my sin because He sees Christ's life covering me. It's important that Christ lived perfectly. But the Bible tells us Christ's perfect life was important so that His death could be effective. In Romans 5 and verse 8, it says that God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that His life substitutes for our own. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He died as the sin sacrifice. Same thing is said in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Here's why His perfect life is so important. He became the perfect sacrifice because He never sinned. And He stands as the perfect example. This idea that Christ was perfect so I don't have to be flies in the face of 1 John 2 and verse 6 and a host of other passages, which says, He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. There's Christians who make a mess of this concept. They take something spiritual and they twist it into carnal. Why? Because instead of growing in God's Word, they're entertaining false doctrine from the world. At one point in time, they didn't know better. They could have grown out of that, though. And now they actually prefer it and they're characterized by it. And lastly, the idea of grace can be taken, something so wonderful and spiritual, and twisted into carnal destruction. In Romans 6 and verse 14, Paul said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And someone says, that's what gospel is. God doesn't require us to live a certain way. He may encourage it, but we'll go to heaven anyway, because we're not under any law, we're under grace. But what that's saying is we're not merely under law, but especially under grace. Under the law of Moses, they were merely under law. Though there might have been manifestations, and truly there were, of God's grace, they were looking forward to the time of Christ, where grace and truth were abundant and full in His revelation. But that law could not save you. But Galatians 6 tells us that we're under the law of Christ. James 1 says that we're under the law of liberty. And in Titus 2, that grace that he's talking about in Romans 6 and verse 14, it teaches us. It teaches law. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And so if we don't understand this concept, it can be a meaty concept. That's part of why Romans is so difficult. We don't grow to be able to digest these thoughts. We take something as important and wonderful and spiritual and life-giving as grace, and we turn it into lewdness. It becomes an opportunity for our flesh. I'm not supposed to have to live under law. I'm under grace. I can do what I want without consequence. And though those things we might not say specifically because we might know better, it is how we think. That's the danger of remaining mere men. There are so-called gospels of Christ being preached and taught throughout the world that are not another gospel. They are perverted. They sound spiritual. They sound wonderful, but they lead to death. And a lot of that comes from, and a lot of Christians are influenced by those things because they have remained as mere men. They have remained in a state of fleshiness, but they could not remain in that state forever. They then became fleshly. They started aiming for the flesh. They started living for the flesh again. They started valuing the flesh again. It's important that we grow so that we can be more like Christ and we can escape this carnal state that we find ourselves in. Let us all focus on what is spiritual and then put in the work with that focus to become more spiritual in Christ Jesus each and every day. If you're here this afternoon and if you've not obeyed the gospel, we don't expect you to know everything. We don't expect you to be the mature Christian that may be sitting next to you. God doesn't require that of you. There's people that delay their baptism because they have this mistaken notion that in order for me to be a candidate for baptism, I have to be a mature Christian now. But you're not even a Christian to begin with. There's got to be a start, and God doesn't hold that against you. He wants you to start. He wants you to grow, and by His grace you will, but you've got to put on Christ in baptism. And if you've done that and you've fallen short or you need to be encouraged or whatever spiritual need we can assist you with, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.